Gracious Heavenly Father, I just ask that this morning as I speak your word and share it with this church this morning, that you would give me a boldness in the Lord, that you would help me to be a person who seeks to please you, not man. Lord, I pray that I would be gentle and kind and meek, and at the same time, exhorting your word and encouraging. Lord, we ask that you would speak by your word and by your power and by your Holy Spirit this morning, that we might grow in our love and devotion to Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen. Well, some of you may have looked at the bulletin and said, 1 Thessalonians, I thought we were in Philippians. Yeah, Tim already filled you in. Since the last time I spoke on 1 Thessalonians, I've done two sermons. I want to continue through it. So every time you get a chance for me, or I get a chance to preach to you guys, I'm going to go back to 1 Thessalonians. But for those who weren't here, I just want to catch you up on what's happening in this book. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were traveling along and they were called to Macedonia. And they went to Philippi, and I'm not going to go into all details there, but a long circumstance ended up happening where they were thrown into prison. And they're in prison singing praises to God, and God causes an earthquake, and the jailer is saved, but they leave the city because of persecution. Bruised, beaten, battered, and they go to the next city, which is Thessalonica. So they arrive with wounds, not looking very pretty. And Paul goes into the synagogue, as was his custom. On three Sabbaths, he explained to them how Christ was the Messiah. So he would open up God's word and share from the scriptures, just like I got to do in Sunday school this morning, which is beautiful. He would show how the scriptures pointed to everything that Christ came and did. That he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That those who are living their lives in rebellion to him and following other gods, they are indeed in supreme judgment under God. And so he proclaimed that Jesus came, lived that life that we were supposed to live, died on the cross, the death that we deserve to die, and yet, according to the scriptures, he rose from the dead. And as he spoke this, a few Jews believed. And it says, many Gentiles believed, and many women believed. But what ended up happening was, there were some Jews there that didn't like what he had to say. And so they got a group of riotous people, and they tried to persecute Paul and Silas. And they got this riot going, and they went to the Romans, and they said, here you have this man, Paul, and he is proclaiming that there's another king other than Caesar. And so Paul and Silas are whisked away at night. And Paul is concerned for this church. He's had little time there. He's been able to share the words. He's seen God work by his Spirit to cause people to believe. And he wants to know how things are going. So he sends Timothy back to see how they're doing. And Timothy sends back a really good report. And so then we come to his letter. And in the first chapter, Paul comes and he writes totally encouraging. He's saying, remember what happened. When we came, you received the word of God with power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You turned away from idols to serve the one true and living God. It's an encouragement to them. And he says, the great thing about you guys is that you're doing these things. You have been changed by the power of God. And the last two verses, he says that what has happened in your life has become a witness to all these regions around. And he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, for they themselves report concerning what us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What a beautiful thing to end that first chapter. And so now we enter into chapter 2. And the title of this sermon, as you guys have in your notes, is The Transforming Power of the Gospel of God. And I think that there's two things that you'll notice as we look through these 12 verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Two words that kind of keep popping up. And I think that that's Paul's intention. He wants them to remember the transforming power of the gospel of God. Why do I say that? The word know and remember, calling them to remembrance, comes up multiple times. So I'm just going to point these out to you and just read them quickly. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Look at verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Now jump down to verse 5. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. And then jump down to verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And so I think Paul is saying, okay, you know what happened. He's calling them to remember what had taken place when he and Silas and Timothy had come. So Paul calls them to remember the transforming power of the gospel of God. So why do I say that? Well, notice how often the gospel is brought up in these same verses. Go to verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. Look at verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God. Jump down to verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. And then look at verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So you see it? Remember the transforming power of the gospel of God. We've seen that word know coming up. We see that word gospel of God coming up. And we're going to be discussing about the transforming power. This is where he starts talking about what kind of conduct they had amongst these Thessalonians. So our first point, there's going to be 4 points here. I'll tell them all to you right now. They were bold in the Lord. They were pleasing to God. They were gentle and nurturing like a mother, and they were encouraging and exhorting like a father. So we're going to go through those 4 aspects, those 4 character sketches of what has taken place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as he calls them to remembrance. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says this, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. It was not wasted or without fruit." And I think one of the best verses, as I've been reading through 1 Thessalonians, it highlights the beauty of the gospel of God. Look with me at verse 5 of chapter 1. Maybe I'm even going to read the sentence. Look at verse 4. He says this, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Why? He says this, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Isn't that amazing? We came and we presented to you the word of God. That's what God has called us to do. But it came with power and with the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. There's a great confidence in trusting in the Lord. And so when we look back at verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says this, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in much conflict." You see, their confidence wasn't in their circumstances. Their confidence was in the Lord and obeying Him and sharing the gospel and not being concerned about what the world could do to them. What did it require from them? Trusting and obeying the Lord. You think of an illustration. I was reminded this week when the Stevens had a baby and they named him Caleb. And I thought of Joshua and Caleb. Because as the nation of Israel was about to enter the promised land, they sent 12 spies into the land. And they, as they came back, the 10 of the spies said, "We cannot go in this land. We are like grasshoppers and our children are going to be prey." But there were two people who said, "Don't you remember what God said? Don't you remember what God has done?" They wanted to trust and obey the Lord. And they displayed a boldness for God in that. Didn't they? And so God says the whole nation that didn't trust me is going to be wiped out. And 40 years later, sure they are. Surely they are. But Caleb and Joshua are still alive. Joshua is now taking Moses' place, leading the people into the promised land. And Caleb, when he gets into that promised land, he says, "I'm going to go take out the Anak, these sons of the giants in Hebron, because that's what was promised to me." And he doesn't waver. Why? Because he trusted and obeyed the Lord. His boldness was because he listened to what God had said and he trusted it and he obeyed it. And so Paul and Silas are saying, "We're going to go and we're going to present the gospel because that's what we've been called to do. And it doesn't matter what they're going to do to us, whether they beat us or throw us into prison. They can't. The one thing they can't attack is our souls, our hearts. And so we're going to go and present the gospel just like God has called us to. And we're going to trust God that in the preaching of his word, the gospel, that by his power and by his Holy Spirit, he will bring about full conviction and others will have their hearts changed and their souls changed. And they will have new desires and new affections because it's a work of God that nobody can affect or change on the outside. So their boldness was in the Lord. So that you might ask, well, why is Paul writing this to the Thessalonians? Why does this apply? How does this apply to us? Well, Paul wants to remind them and us, God wants to remind us, in the power of God, that we too can have a boldness in the Lord to declare the gospel, even though man may do everything in his power to make us fail, mock us, yell at us, beat us, whatever it takes. They do not love the Lord. Those who are unbelievers, they hate God. We come with a message of love. And so we go out proclaiming the gospel with a confidence and in the power of God and his word. Point number two. They were pleasing to God. They were purely proclaiming the gospel to please God and not man. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. He says this, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart." See, once again, we see that right perspective. This heartfelt request, this appeal springs up within them, not from impurity or error or deceit. You know what he was comparing himself to? There were philosophers of that day, and they would tell the people what they wanted to hear, whether it involves deceit or impurity, because they wanted followers. They wanted people to listen to them and elevate them. And Paul is saying, we don't come to please man. We come to please God. Our message isn't in error. It's truth. It's not impure. It's pure. It's not any attempt to deceive, but to be honest. So their confidence, once again, is in God. They have been approved by God to speak the gospel, and so they do it. They trust and they obey God. That's where that boldness comes from. But look at this. It says, they seek to please God and not man, for they know that God sees right through their words and their actions, and he sees their motives. Right? He says, but to please God who tests our hearts. And it reminds me of a child. I'm sure many of us have seen this situation. You go to the pool and you have a young kid there. And the father says, son, why don't you go try jump off that diving board? And that son is a little bit intimidated. He's jumped in the water a few times, but that diving board's about 2 feet higher, right? So that son gets out there and he goes to that diving board. But the interesting thing is he doesn't jump, right? We all know he doesn't jump until he starts saying, dad, dad, dad. And everybody starts looking, what's going on? And he doesn't stop saying dad until he locks eyes with his father, right? So his only care and focus is on impressing his dad. He's not concerned about what everybody else in the pool thinks of him. His main focus is directed to a specific person, and every person around who sees him watching, he is not even a care, right? So he jumps off the board with joy and emerges and immediately looks at his dad as he comes out. Did you see it? Did you see it? And that is what Paul is reminding them. He's saying, your audience is an audience of one. He wants to encourage this church by example and saying, do you remember how we came? We didn't come seeking to please man or tickle his ears. Our audience was one. We came to seek God. Our eyes are set on him, and we will speak his truth with confidence. So there you have point one and point two. This is a display of Paul's love for God. He has a boldness because he's willing to trust and obey God, and his audience is one. He seeks to please God, not to please man, with his message, with his actions, with what he says. Let's continue on. Point number three, graciously giving the gospel with genuine gentleness, or in your notes, gentle and nurturing like a mother. Look at verse 5 with me. He says this, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know. Thank you. Nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or for others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So now Paul is changing that perspective and saying, okay, now look at how we related to you. We've shown our love for God by trusting and obeying him in our boldness. We've shown our love for God by seeking to please him. Now look at how we treated you. Look at how our love for God was actually shown for you. There was no flattery, insincere praise, trying to win them over for their own personal gain. They did not seek glory, even though they had the right to. They were apostles. They could have said, hey, we're sent by God. Make us a nice meal, right? Wash our clothes, you know, take advantage of all the things that you can do when you're in leadership. But instead, they followed their Savior, who said, The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So their attitude, their whole posture was one of service and gentleness. This whole passage can be compared to how a loving mother treats her child. And we get to see that. We've been able to see that. How long has your baby been around? Over a month. We've seen that for the last month. Carrying that little baby close by, as a mother does. So gentle, holding it, keeping it warm. A mother nursing that baby from her own body. Her whole posture is one of servitude. That baby is helpless without her. And so Paul says, we were just like that. Their affections for these new believers were so strong that they wanted to feed them spiritually, the word of God, as they shared the gospel of God, and to meet any physical needs that they had as well. Their love was not only displayed in word, but in deed, right? And that's something that we're all called to, is it not? We're called not to just proclaim what God says, but to actually believe it and live it out. So why is Paul saying this? He wants them to see what a follower of Christ looks like. When God saves someone, he puts in them new desires. They stop focusing on themselves and they start producing the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They love the people of God so much that they not only share the gospel, but share their very lives with them as well. What did Jesus say? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this, the world will know that you're my disciples, your love for one another. And so Paul is saying, remember how we acted among you? Do you know what he's doing right now? He's discipling them. He's calling them to remember not just what they heard from God's word, but what they saw as God transformed their lives in the power of the gospel. Point number four, expounding the gospel with exhortations and encouragement, or encouraging and exhorting like a father. Look at verse 9 through 12. It says this, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And so Paul takes it a step further and reminds them that he did not try to take advantage of them, but only sought to encourage and exhort them to live in a way that honors the Lord. They labored among them so they weren't a burden. They displayed the joy of being devoted to God and finding their rest in the Lord. They exhorted and encouraged them to do the same. This whole passage can be compared to how a loving father treats his child. A loving father. So don't just think any father out there. I'm talking about a loving father. He has his child and he works day and night to help take care of them. Maybe he works an office job and then he comes home and he assists in the home. Maybe it's putting the children to bed. Maybe it's helping with dinner. Maybe it's helping get the children dressed. Maybe it's changing diapers, right? But the father seeks the good of his children to lead them and protect them and provide for them. And not only that, he also seeks to display his moral values on his children. Think about that. Fathers want their children to believe what they believe. They want to teach them what is right and what is wrong. And in the Christian home, far greater, fathers want their children to love and know the Lord. And so fathers in the home are not just displaying this character of servitude. They are reading scriptures to their children. They are asking them what they understand and what they know. They are teaching them hymns and songs that bring their attention to God. Why? Because we want our children to know God, because the only way they can love God is by knowing Him. And so we proclaim to our children His Word, trusting in the power of God and His Holy Spirit. And so why does Paul go back and remind them of this as well? He wants them to see once again what a follower of Christ looks like. Not just gentle and nurturing like a mother, but also hardworking and seeking to display that godly conduct. And not only display it, but exhort and encourage their children to do the same, right? Fathers, teach their children and then encourage them to obey that. Whether it's setting up the table or whether it's learning how to play a sport. They come along and they want to teach and encourage. And as that child obeys and pursues, they're right. Oh, good on you, son. Thank you so much for doing that. Thank you for setting up the table. Do you know how much it means to me and how important it is when I lead you and guide you and show you and you obey? It brings me such great joy. And so here we see the transforming power of God on display. Like I mentioned before, Paul is discipling them. And he's discipling them in a very real way. He's saying, he's actually fulfilling the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, think about those first two. He is showing his love and dedication and devotion to God by being bold and trusting in his promises. And seeking to please him only. And then he is showing his love for others in putting in that display, not just the words that he says as he's proclaiming the gospel of God and instructing them in the ways of the Lord. He's actually living it out amongst them too. And so he's saying, this is what Christianity looks like. This is what the transforming power of the gospel produces in you. There's a great statement that I really like. I heard from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones a few years ago. He says this: salvation is not a reformation of behavior, but a transformation of character. Did you get that? It's not a reformation of behavior. You're not physically trying to reform your behavior. It's a supernatural transformation of character. You suddenly have new desires. You want to please the Lord. And so we see this in four ways in this text. We see a boldness in the Lord. We see a speaking to please the Lord. We see a gentle, the conduct and character of being gentle and nurturing like a mother and encouraging and exhorting like the father. And in this text, we see, I believe, Paul fulfilling the great decision, or great commission of making disciples and teaching them all that Christ has commanded. He's coming alongside, he's proclaiming the word and making disciples and encouraging them to grow and trust in the Lord. And so in this text, we have seen the character of a true believer. Some of the character. But how do we as Christians pursue this in our own lives? How do we cultivate this? We do so by reminding ourselves who God is and what He has called us to. Okay? So He's calling them to remember what had taken place. They had heard the gospel. They had seen their sin. They had repented of their sins and they had put their trust in Christ. They had new desires placed in them. And Paul is saying, hey, this is what it looks like. You continue to trust and obey the Lord. You continue to seek and please Him only. You live a life of servitude to others in displaying your love for God. You don't do this in your own strength. You do this in total dependence on the Lord. But look at what he says at the end of this whole thing where he's explaining and calling to their remembrance. Look at verse 12. It says, for you know, I'll go to verse 11 because I like reading the sentences. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And then he has that comment. He says, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So when I was a child, We used to have toys in our cereal boxes. I'm sure some of you guys remember that too. And I remember one of the toys was this decoder sleeve. This is going somewhere, I promise. You'd get the decoder sleeve, you'd take it out of the package, and you had some pieces of paper. And you'd look at the pieces of paper, and what would you see? You would see a picture, and you'd be like, okay, that's interesting. You know, maybe it's a picture of a tree with an apple on it, or maybe it's just a cool design, or maybe it has a message. Place decoder over this to see secret message. And you would take that decoder, and you would put it over top of that paper, and suddenly it would display what the true picture was. All it was just a little transparent piece of plastic that would reveal and knock out the one color of the picture. But when you were able to put that decoder on top, you would see what the true point of the picture was. And I think as Christians, it's the same for us. How do we look at this world? Do we look at it as we see it right now and just accept it? Or do we look at it through the lens of God's word? Right? So Paul is encouraging them. He says, you've heard the word. We proclaim the gospel to you. And God has called you to his own kingdom and glory. This is something you're getting small taste of it now. But God, the kingdom and his glory is eternity. And so what do we need to do in the present time? We need to remember what Christ has done for us. We need to presently live pleasing him with a boldness, loving each other because of our love for God. And we need to have our eyes fixed on what is to come. You see, if we don't fix our eyes on what is to come, then we forget that God didn't just send Christ to save us from our sins and make a right relationship with him while we're here on earth. He did something far greater. He has prepared for us an inheritance that is imperishable and undefilable for all eternity. That is something that we place our hope in. And so when we look at the world, we look at it through the lens of Scripture. And when the world calls something that God says is evil good, we don't say, okay, world wins. No, it's that decoder, right? We look at the world through the lens of Scripture and we say, I'm sorry, I love you. I love God. But his word says that is evil. That is wrong. And I can't budge on that. But I hope you know that when I'm telling you that, it's because I love God and I love you. And I'm not here to condemn you, but I'm here to show you of a holy and righteous God who loves what is good and pure. And I want you to follow him. So listen to what he has to say. So we view the world through the lens of Scripture, just like that decoder slide lens. And we fix our eyes on what is to come. Pastor Tim mentioned this before. Our lives are so short. They're but a vapor. And yet we get so fixated on everything that is right before us and what is right present. I admit this myself. I go to work and I am so caught up in all the things that happen at work. I forget to pray. I forget to look at it in view of the gospel. I forget that I should be calming down, trusting the Lord, and seeking to glorify him in everything that I do. And God says, slow down. Remember who your God is. Trust him and obey him. Seek to please him in all that you say, in all that you do for his glory. So I believe that that is what Paul is trying to remind the Thessalonian church of, the transforming power of the gospel of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you inspired Paul to write this letter to the Thessalonian church so many years ago, and yet we can see in it today that it is your truth and that it applies to us as well. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to grow in our boldness, that we would listen to your word and that we would trust it and obey it. regardless of what the world says. I pray that you would ignite our hearts to seek to please you over pleasing man. Lord, it is so difficult when there is rejection and we feel on the outside because we won't laugh or participate in things that everybody else is doing. But Lord, we pray that we would live lives that remember what we've been called to, and that we would live lives that please you. Lord, I pray that as we live amongst each other, and as we share your gospel, and we see new converts, and even in this church, that we would show gentleness toward one another, like a nurturing mother. And at the same time, Lord, that we would encourage and exhort each other to love and to follow Christ and to keep on that path and to put aside any sin and weight that prevents us from doing so. Lord, we ask these things because we know that you are a God who is capable of doing them. We know that in our own flesh we can't accomplish them. So, Lord, as we turn to you and put this request out to you, we ask that you would answer for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.